Let's turn together to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. And in our short time this morning, we'll just read a few verses at the end of chapter 45, specifically verses 22 through 25 of Isaiah 45. So let's hear God's word together. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And we'll end our reading of the prophet there. Many of you know, I'm sure, the name Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a very famous Baptist preacher in the 19th century, and he's often referred to as the Prince of Preachers because of his well-known eloquence in preaching. And this happened to be one of his favorite texts, and that's the reason that I bring him up. One of his favorite texts because it is a very powerful call to faith, gospel call that we find in the Old Testament. But also because this passage was very instrumental in his own conversion as a young man. Let me share with you in Spurgeon's words how he first heard this passage as a young man and how it affected him in life. Spurgeon said, when I was young, I'd been wandering about seeking rest and finding none until a plain, unlettered lay preacher among the primitive Methodists stood up in the pulpit and gave out this passage as his text, Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. That preacher had not much else to say, thank God, for that compelled him to keep on repeating his text, and there was nothing needed, by me at any rate, except his text. I remember how he said, look unto me, look unto me. That is all you have to do. A child can look. A simpleton can look. However weak or however poor a man may be, he can look. And if he looks, the promise is that he shall live. And then stopping, the preacher pointed to where I was sitting under the gallery. And he said, that young man there looks very miserable, he said. I expect I did look miserable, Spurgeon says, for that is how I felt. And then he went on to say, there is no hope for you, young man, or any chance of getting rid of your sin, but by looking to Jesus. And he shouted, as I think only a primitive Methodist could, saying, look, young man, look now. And Spurgeon goes on to say how important that moment was and how important that text was to him in that moment, in coming to faith in Christ. This passage is really one of my favorites, too, because it is one of the clearest, most powerful calls to faith in the Old Testament. It is the gospel call in its irreducible form, and it's powerful and simple. And it meets us in such a simple way that, as that primitive Methodist preacher said, anyone can look, anyone can respond to this passage. And it's one of those texts that I think Spurgeon was right. Doesn't need a lot of exposition. I'm not going to stand here and shout it like that primitive Methodist preacher did, but just to hear it, look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, just to hear those words in all their power and simplicity is really all we need to hear that call of the gospel. This is the way and the only way that men and women are saved in this world, by looking to the Lord. I wanted to think about this text today because here at the seminary, we spend our time, a lot of time, in the deeper things of Scripture, exploring theology and church history and biblical languages. And sometimes the gospel in all of its simplicity can get a little bit lost in the shuffle. And we have a need in our lives. I have a need in my life. You have a need in your life to return to the gospel in all of its power every single day. And you need to hear these words every single day. Look unto me and be saved. We need to do that. Not just look unto our Hebrew textbooks and look unto our theology textbooks, but we need to look to the Lord and be saved. And let's be reminded of that today and every day as we take up our studies together. Well, God calls us to look to me and be saved. What does that mean, to look to the Lord? Well, there are plenty of texts in the Bible. There are several texts, anyway, that call upon us to look to him, using the certain Hebrew verb to look, ra'ah, look to me. And sometimes the Lord says, turn to me or return to me, using the Hebrew verb shuv. But here the verb is panah in Hebrew, and it means to face. Like panim in Hebrew is the face. Panah is the verb to face something or someone. I would translate this passage, maybe turn to me, but probably face me. Face me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. What does it mean to face the Lord? What does it mean to face anybody? Well, I think the idiom in Hebrew is the same as in English. Whenever you face someone, you acknowledge them, you reckon with them, you own up to them, you give them their due. Maybe, for example, you think of a young child. If you're a parent, if you have a child who has done something wrong and they know it and you know it, and they're sort of afraid of you, they're ashamed, they won't face you. Right? They might stand in front of you and look down at their shoes. Right? They don't want to face you. And what do you do as a parent? You put your finger under their chin, you lift up their face, and what do you say? You say, look at me. And what does that mean? What does that signify, look facing someone? Well, it signifies reckoning with them, facing up to them. And this is what this verse means, I think. We need to face God in that sense. We need to acknowledge him and reckon with him, because you and I are that little child that has done something wrong, terribly wrong. That little child with his head down in shame. The Bible tells us that we have sinned against a holy God, that God is perfectly righteous, and that you and I are sinners by nature and inexperience in this world. And you know that is true. None of us have lived lives that we can be proud of before God, that we can walk into his presence and face him because of how we have lived our lives. That is simply not true. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we have reason to be ashamed before the Lord, don't we, because of our sin. And we have reason to look away, to not face him. And that's why so many people don't face him in this life. They deny him, or don't believe him, or run away from him, do anything but face him. They have arguments why they think God doesn't exist, why they think the Bible is a bunch of fairy tales, and they think modern man has outgrown all that religious superstition. They think they're just fine as they are. Thank you very much. And think they're kind of smart as well. But really, man in his natural state is just that sinful, shamed little child that refuses to face the Father. What we need to do is face the Lord, because he's not going to go away. Verse 22 says, I am God and there is no other. He is the one true and living God, and we must acknowledge him, face him, own our sin before him in repentance. We must face him with faith, and the promise that he makes to us is that we will be saved. And think of how blessedly simple and beautiful and powerful verse 22 is. Look to me and be saved. It's wonderful. And that promise, that command and that promise goes to everyone, all you ends of the earth, the command to face the Lord as well as the promise that attends that command, that you will be saved, goes to everyone without exception. And so that primitive Methodist preacher that Spurgeon spoke about, who shouted at Spurgeon that in the way that only a primitive Methodist could, he was right. Because he said, a child can look. A simpleton can look. No matter how poor a man is, he can look. However weak a man may be, he can look. He was right. And you can look. And I can look. It's something that we're commanded to do. You can look to God and be saved, whether you're white or black or man or woman or child or adult. You can, and you need to face the Lord, to face him, to look to him and be saved. And we should realize that we will face God one way or another. We will, because he is God and there is no other. We will face him, and we will give account for our lives. And we are called by this passage to face him now, in faith and in repentance, rather than on that last day when we are forced to face him in judgment. Now, in this passage, we also come to a critical point in what it means to look to the Lord or to face the Lord. Look at verse 23 with me. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. Now, verse 23 is what God commands of us. And this verse also shows us a little bit more what it means to face him. Right? This verse elaborates a bit on what it means to face the Lord. And there are two things. First of all, to bow the knee to him. And what does it mean to bow the knee? It means to worship him. It means to serve him. And secondly, to take an oath. And that means to confess him as Lord, to own him and confess him as the one true living God. But I think the greatest thing about this verse is that it leads us to see who we are to face, who we are to bow the knee to, and who we are to confess as Lord. And that is Jesus Christ. Later on in the scriptures, the Apostle Paul quotes these words, or at least alludes to them very obviously, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, where he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's speaking of his humiliation and his death and his subsequent exaltation in Philippians 2, and says in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the exact same language as Isaiah chapter 45, isn't it? The exact same language. And it gives us a clearer view of what it means to look to the Lord or face the Lord and be saved. It means to bow our knee to Jesus Christ. And it means to confess, take an oath of confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And friends, this is the good news that God's word proclaims to us in all of its power and truth and simplicity. As I mentioned, when we gather here at the seminary, we gather here to study God's word in its depth. There's much to know and much to learn, and we will spend our lives learning God's word and the depths of it, and we'll never exhaust the scriptures in that regard. But we do very well to come back to this one simple fact, the simple facts of the gospel from day to day. And that's what I want you to dwell on today. And that is the fact that we are sinners and we need God's forgiveness. God calls us to face him, to look to him and be saved. And the only way that we can look to God and be saved is by bowing our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and by confessing him, taking an oath of confession before him that he is Lord, and we will submit to him as such. Now, let's go back to Isaiah from Philippians and notice one more point at least. When we understand that Isaiah 45 is ultimately the reference we can see as pointing us to Christ, then I think a few more glorious truths come out of this passage. In verse 23, we read that, that every knee will bow and every tongue will take an oath. And look at verse 24. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. So Paul quotes this verse. Every tongue will confess, or every one will take an oath, or every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. If we understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, then this verse tells us a little more what we should confess about him, or what our confession will include. Verse 24 begins, he shall say. Well, who is he in this instance? It's the one who is confessing beforehand. It's the one who has bowed the knee to the Lord. It's the one who has confessed the lordship of the one true God. And what will he say? What will he be enabled to say? He'll say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Paul tells us that our confession has to be of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah tells us that when we do make that confession of the Lord, we can say this, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Two magnificent points, two wonderful gifts that we can confess that are ours in Christ Jesus. First of all, in the Lord I have righteousness. We have none of our own. We know that full well. We are sinners in God's eyes. But by believing in Christ, by confessing him and bowing the knee to him, God sees us in Christ, his righteousness covering us. The apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5 that he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might become the righteousness of God in God's eyes. So Isaiah says, this is what we can confess. In the Lord I have righteousness. But he says, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. Again, this is the confession that we can make if we sincerely bow the knee and confess with our mouths that Christ is our Savior. We have not only righteousness, but strength. What kind of strength do we have when we are saved? What kind of strength does God give us? Well, you're not going to get rippling muscles or six-pack abs like Dr. Gamble, that's for sure. But you will have strength for life. You will have strength for faith. You will have a growing faith. This is the promise that once we believe, God's grace will keep strengthening our faith throughout life, and we will be able to live for him. We will be able to serve him with joy, no matter what circumstances come up in life or what life may throw our way. And one of the most beautiful statements of this strength comes again from Philippians and the words of Paul in chapter 4 of Philippians. And again, another well-known verse where Paul talks about the travails of life that he has experienced and the opposite experiences of good and bad and of blessing and hardship in his life. He says in chapter 4, verse 12, I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But then he says, in summary, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Strengthens me. With all the vacillation of life, with the ebb and flow of our experience, the good and the bad, the blessings and the hardships, in all of those things, he experienced the strength of Christ to sustain him and to grow in his faith throughout all of that time. So he experienced all of those hardships of life, as we will too in the life of faith. But the key was Christ's strength in him so that he could live with contentment. And that strength enabled him to serve the Lord no matter what his condition. And that strength that God gave him is the strength that we can confess is ours as well. In the Lord I have righteousness and strength. That is our confession, what Isaiah says. So what we have seen today from God's word is this, that we need to face the Lord. On a daily basis, we need to turn to him and to face him. We need to look to him and be saved. And when we look to him, we do that by believing in Christ, bowing our knee to him, confessing him with our mouths and our lives that he is the Lord. And when we do that sincerely, we can say with confidence, in the Lord, I have righteousness and strength. But let's not forget the end of this golden chain that we've seen in Isaiah 45. The very end of it is in verse 25. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. The end of that golden chain here at the end of this chapter is the glory that comes from being justified. Now, with the hope of that promise before us, I want to conclude by saying to you the same thing that primitive Methodist preacher shouted to Charles Spurgeon in his youth. Although I'm not going to shout, because the truth is I don't have to. What I say is not on my own authority whatsoever. I don't have to say it with the eloquence of a Spurgeon, and I don't have to shout it like that old Methodist preacher did. I simply need to say what God says, and this is what God says. It's not my word, but his. Today, he tells you to look, to face him. To face him and be saved. A child can do it. A simpleton can do it. Anyone can do it. You can do it. And the Lord calls you to do that today, to face him, to repent of your sins and embrace him in faith, to bow the knee to him and to confess him with your mouth. Maybe you've been a Christian all your life. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're not even now. I don't know. But that's the calling that we have every single day, is to face him, to bow the knee to him, and to confess him with our mouths. And friends, if you do, you can say sincerely with the rest of God's people that in the Lord I have righteousness and I have strength. Amen. And you do, and you do. Only look to him and be saved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give us the strength to face you from day to day, to look to you and be saved. And Father, we know that this calling to bow our knee to Christ, to confess him with our mouth, is a daily calling. And so we pray, Father, that as we take up busy schedules and study together and fill our lives with many good things that you've given to us, we pray that we would never neglect this from day to day, that we would always begin the day and end the day by turning to you, bowing our knee to you and confessing you. And Father, strengthen us to that end, that we might have the joy and pleasure of confessing every day that in you we have righteousness and strength. And Father, we pray that that blessing might be ours, and that we might see this blessing in your word and this promise of your word, that all the descendants of Israel will be justified and shall glory. And we pray, Father, that you would grant us that glory that comes from being justified. And we pray in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our final psalm will be Psalm 123, Selection A. And 123 is, again, another psalm in which we find that same language of looking to the Lord and facing him. And this is a wonderful psalm that pictures God's people as servants that look to their master expectantly, that look to his hand, ready to serve and willing to serve. A looking servant is a willing servant. And so may this psalm encourage us to look to him today as our Lord and Master. We'll stand to sing 123A, and then you'll be dismissed.